Good morning. That was awkward. Good morning. I don't know why I expected more, but I did. We're glad that you're here today, glad that you've chosen to worship with us, and if you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. We have some visitors, and I think I've met most visitors. If you're visiting, you're our special guest. We hope you'll stick around long enough for us to get to know you, and especially if you've never been here before, if you might find a visitor card or card in the seat pocket, in the back of the seat in front of you. If you could fill that out so we can make a record of your visit, we'd appreciate that. Maybe hand it to one of us on the way out and stick around long enough at least for us to get to know you just a little bit better. We're glad that you're here and glad that you chose to be with us this morning. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has his disciples gathered around him. And he asks his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who are people saying that I am? And the disciples answer and they say that some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns his attention to his disciples and he says, but who do you say that I am? We remember this passage probably. It's Peter who responds when Peter tells him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus praises that great statement of faith that we read from Peter. He says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what Jesus says to Peter. And in our world today and in our culture, we have come, or many have come, to believe that that means Peter is standing up at the gates of heaven, that he maybe has this ring of old keys that he hangs on to in one hand, or maybe it's clasped to his belt that's tied around whatever robe that he's wearing. And it's Peter who stands there, maybe with a podium like this one, and he's got a book of names. And we believe that, or at least people believe that he's the one that stands there. And when you get to heaven, he's the one that determines whether or not he's going to grant entrance into that eternal reward. That's kind of how our culture has taken that, what that has taken to that to mean. But the reality is, biblically speaking, the fulfillment of that is found within our Bibles. The fulfillment of what that means, that Peter would have the keys of the kingdom, is found first in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has the great privilege, the honor, of preaching the very first gospel sermon that was ever preached. In Acts chapter 2, he preaches to this large crowd of Jewish people who have gathered in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And he tells them about salvation. He tells them about baptism. And the Bible tells us that about 3,000 souls are added to the church on that day. This is the day that the church began. This is the day that Christ's kingdom was established. And Peter, by preaching that first gospel sermon, by sharing the gospel for the very first time with those Jewish people, has, in a sense, unlocked the kingdom. He's given access into heaven. Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel, that kingdom that we're talking about, though, it was for all mankind, not just for the Jews. Acts chapter 2 even references that it's for all mankind, not just the Jewish people. And at the time, there is this huge separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if we continue through the book of Acts, we see this exploding growth of the church until we come to Acts chapter 10, where we are this morning. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter again preaches a sermon, but this time Peter preaches the first gospel sermon that's ever preached to the Gentiles, to those who are outside of the Jewish religion, outside of the Jewish nation, outside of that Jewish lineage. He has that great honor, first of preaching to the Jews, second now, in Acts chapter 10, of preaching to the Gentiles. He's effectively introduced the gospel plan of salvation to all mankind. Peter has been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's, in effect, unlocked the kingdom of heaven for both Jew and Gentile. And Acts chapter 10 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. Not just because we see what we've been talking about, this unlocking of the kingdom of heaven for the Gentiles, and we are Gentiles, we're not of Jewish origin, and so that means that the kingdom of heaven has been unlocked for each one of us, but because we read about a man named Cornelius, and Cornelius is an amazing man. In Acts chapter 10, we read about how that man, Cornelius, lived his life. We read about how Cornelius treated and cherished God's word, and we read about how Cornelius cared for the people around him. And I hope that in our brief time this morning, as we study this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10, we can leave here today better prepared and stronger as we walk together as Christians. Consider first that Cornelius was devout. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, read with me, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually." The Bible describes Cornelius as devout. That means that Cornelius is sincere in his faith. Even though, think about it, he's not a Jew and he's not a Christian, but he's described as devout. And that word devout is only found three times in the New Testament. Once here talking about Cornelius, once in just a few verses talking about a man that worked for Cornelius, one of his soldiers, and then again in 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, Peter is trying to encourage the Christians who are plagued by false prophets and false teachers, and they're discouraged by that, and false teachers are causing damage to the church. And Peter's trying to encourage them and reassure them that God is still in control. And Peter says, if God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, he'll take care of the false teachers. And if God didn't spare the ancient world when they were full of wickedness, but instead rescued Noah and his family on that boat, he'll take care of those false prophets. Peter says, if God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but instead he rescued Lot because he was righteous, Peter says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Don't fall into the trap of these false teachers or these false prophets, Peter tells Christians, the godly. In 2 Peter, speaking of faithful Christians, that word godly is the same word used to describe Cornelius, but translated devout in Acts chapter 10, which I think is an impressive description of a man who is neither a Christian nor a Jew. The Bible says that he feared God with all his household. Cornelius doesn't worship idols. He's not a pagan idol worshiper, as would be so common in his day and so common in his culture, so common even in his profession as a Roman soldier, more than that, a centurion over 100 Roman soldiers. Cornelius fears God with all his household. He fears the same God that you and I fear today. He fears the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He fears the God of Israel, the creator of the universe and everything that's in it. He has shared those beliefs with those in his household, his family, and maybe even beyond his family, those who live among his family. Acts chapter 10 and verse 7, which we'll get to in a moment, we read of a devout soldier that is one of his personal attendants, a man that works for Cornelius. He's also described as devout. Cornelius is sharing this belief, this God-fearing belief, with those around him. The Bible tells us that he gave many alms to the Jewish people. He's financially supporting those in need. Cornelius is a generous man. He's helping people who need help. Maybe he recognizes, like you and I recognize today, and we might say sometimes in a prayer, that everything that we have is nothing more than a blessing from God. And yet again, he's not a Jew and he's not a Christian. The Bible says that he prayed to God continually. Again, not a Jew, not a Christian, and yet he's described in God's Word as praying to God continually. Now think about, what kind of things did this man pray about? Maybe he prayed for his family. Maybe he prayed for peace. He's a soldier. Maybe he prayed for their health and their safety. Maybe he prayed that God would give him answers to questions that he had about scriptures that he'd read, or he'd better understand what God's will was for him. And more than all of this, to me, what I'm most impressed by is that he had a good reputation among those around him. Maybe he had influenced those around him spiritually. In verse 22 of chapter 10, his employees that he sends to meet Peter, and we'll get there in a moment, they describe Cornelius. They describe this man they work for. And in verse 22 of Acts chapter 10, the Bible says, "They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews." Cornelius has an impressive description by his servants of their employer. He has a great reputation among the people. And when I look at Cornelius, I read of a man, or at least the description of a man, that I aspire to. I want to be described like Cornelius is described. If I die tomorrow and someone chose to put that on my headstone, a God-fearing man, he and all his household. A devout man, gave many alms, helped those who were in need financially, prayed to God continually. And if I had the ability to be proud of that, I'd be proud of that. That's what I aspire to. That's what we should aspire to. I want to be like Cornelius. And consider again, he's not even a Christian. Cornelius doesn't have the example of Christ that you and I look to every day. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow." We follow the example of Christ. We have that revealed to us. Cornelius didn't have that, and yet he's described so well. He doesn't have the example of the apostles that we have by looking at Scripture and seeing the way that they lived their lives and the way that they handled Scripture and the way that they handled false teachers and the way that they handled worship. And yet he's still described in this way. He doesn't have the New Testament that we have, that we carry around with us so conveniently, where we go to find out how we should handle things. He doesn't even know Christ. And yet Cornelius fears God with all his household. I want to fear God with all my household. Cornelius gives financially to help those who are in need. I should be generous with my finances. Cornelius prays to God continually. That's what I strive to do, right? We pray without ceasing. He's a Roman soldier. More than that, he's a centurion. Over 100 Roman soldiers. He has authority. Cornelius apparently has wealth. He has servants and personal attendants, as we see through the chapter. And his attendants describe him as a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews. Cornelius is a devout man. And brethren, you and I should strive to be like Cornelius. Second, Cornelius was directed. He was not only devout, he was directed. He takes direction from God. Look at chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter." This angel, this messenger from God, comes to Cornelius, and he tells him exactly what he wants him to do. He tells him, "I want you to get some men, and I want you to send them, and I want you to call for Peter, Simon, a man called Peter." He tells him where he's at. If we skip down to verse 22 of chapter 10, these men come before Peter, and they give us a little more insight when they say, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you." Cornelius was divinely directed, they say. Divinely instructed by this holy angel to send for Peter to come to his house and to deliver a message that Cornelius was wanting to hear. He received these instructions from God. He takes those instructions and he follows them perfectly. Cornelius then takes direction from Peter. Peter comes to his house. In verse 25, the Bible tells us that when he comes in, Cornelius falls at his feet. He begins to worship Peter. Cornelius doesn't exactly understand everything yet. Peter picks him up, takes him up, lifts him up, and he says, "Stand up, I too am just a man." Cornelius then explains what has happened to him, beginning in verse 30, where he says, "4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" He tells Peter exactly what happened. He was praying and this angel appeared to him. He said, "Send for Peter, have him come here." Cornelius did exactly what that angel told him to do. And as Peter stands before him, he says, "Now tell us the message that you've been sent to deliver." In verse 34 and following, Peter begins to preach. Look at verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he has or which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter gets up and he begins to preach to this crowd that's gathered in the house of Cornelius. And he tells them, I know now that God doesn't see a distinction between Jew and Gentile. All men are welcome to God if they'll follow his instructions. He tells them, you know who Jesus is. Let me tell you more. And he goes on to tell more. You know about Jesus of Nazareth. You know about the good he did. You know what happened to this man, Jesus. And then in verse 48 of that chapter, Peter orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Cornelius not only takes direction from God, Cornelius takes direction from Peter, and he's eager to take that direction. He doesn't just do what they say, he wants to do what they say. He longs to know more about what God wants him to do. It's not always easy to take direction in our lives, is it? At least it's not always easy for me to take direction. Sometimes we receive good direction. We have an employer who tries to correct something that we're doing or trains us. Some people that I've worked with, I've said, are just not trainable. They're not coachable. They just can't take direction. Some of us are better at taking direction than others. More than once in my life, I've had someone, a brother or a sister in Christ, who has said something to me like, I don't think you should talk like that. Have you ever had that person in your life? I don't think Christians should act like that. More than once in my life, I've had someone say, I don't think that's how you should speak to people. And I'm being very honest with you. The greatest asset in this regard in my life is my wife, Julie. Julie loves to tell me I'm wrong, but that's not what I mean. But she has many times in my life said, you know what? I don't think you should talk like that. I don't think you should speak to that person. I think we should be kinder than that as Christians. I think Christians should look different than the world around us. That's a great asset to me to have that in my life. I hope you have that in your life. If you don't, I'll give you Julie's number. She'll give it to you anytime, 24 hours a day. I hope you have that in your life. It's necessary to take direction. And as Christians, that's invaluable for us. When people approach us and they say, I don't think that's how a Christian should live, how is it that we react? If our brothers and sisters come to us and they say, you know what, brother, I'm worried about your soul. I love you, but I'm worried about you. I see a problem in your life. I think you need to correct that problem. How do we react? Do we take that into account? Are we ready to take that into account? Or do we dig our heels in? Do we dig our heels? Do we entrench ourselves in whatever it is that they said? Do we say to ourselves, you know what? That person doesn't know what they're talking about. I'm going to keep on living the way I live. Or are we willing to take that direction? I think whether they're right or wrong, and not every time someone corrects us are they right, but whether they're right or wrong, if we love that person, if they're our brother or sister in Christ, and they feel the need to come to us with a problem, we should feel obligated and eager and willing to hear what they have to say, to think about what they have to say. If we are like Cornelius, we'll be willing and eager to make a change, if necessary, in our lives. Cornelius took direction from God's word, and brethren, we should strive to be like Cornelius. Third and finally, Cornelius was determined. He was devout, he was directed, and he was determined. Cornelius was determined to do the will of God. He was determined to follow God's commands. In verse 5, he was told, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon Peter. And in verse 7, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier, and he sent them to Joppa. He did exactly what he was told. He was determined to obey the will of God. He was determined to hear the word of God. And in chapter 10 and verse 22, we learn that he was directed by a holy angel to send for Peter to come to his house to hear a message from Peter. Cornelius, when he gets there, Cornelius is waiting for them. He's ready to hear what Peter has to say. He tells Peter, I sent for you immediately. As soon as I was told, I sent for you immediately. And we're all here present before God to hear that all that you've been commanded by the Lord. How excited does Cornelius sound? Think about those 4 days when, after he'd seen that angel and after he'd sent those men off, how excited does it seem that Cornelius would have been for 4 days? How many times do you think he looked out the window to wonder, are they here yet? Have they come back yet? Have you heard anything from those men? When do you think Peter will get here? God told him to get Peter. He sent for Peter, and now he's just waiting. And I think he's excited to hear a message from God's word. He was determined to hear the word of God. In chapter 11, Peter recounts the events to people in Jerusalem who confront Peter, and they say, we've heard that you've been hanging out with these Gentiles. Tell us exactly what happened. And Peter kind of lays out the events that took place very, very detailed and in an orderly sequence. Chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us. Chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, speaking of Cornelius, Peter says, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who's called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius was determined to hear the word of God. And that angel of the Lord told him, send for Peter. Peter will come here. He'll tell you the things that you need to hear in order for you and your household to be saved. And if he needed to hear something to be saved, that means that Cornelius wasn't saved. That angel told Cornelius, in effect, you're lost. But Peter has the words that can cause you and your household to be saved. Peter is going to tell you what you need to do. And Cornelius was determined to hear the words that Peter would speak. Cornelius was also determined to save those around him, to save those souls that were around him. We started off the chapter that he feared God with all of his household. He was apparently a spiritual leader in his home. When Peter got there, the Bible says in verse 27 that he found many people assembled. Cornelius has filled up that house with people that he wanted to hear this message from Peter. In verse 33, now then, we are all present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We're all here and we're ready, Peter. Tell us what you've been commanded. Cornelius was determined to save the souls around him, determined to do the will of God, to hear the word of God, to save those around him, not just his family, but the people he interacted with every day. He knew exactly what they needed because it was what he needed. He knew exactly how important this message from God would be. He knew how important it was, not only to him and his family, but to those around him. And so he filled up his house with people so they could hear those words. Brethren, we need to be like Cornelius. We need to be determined to hear and obey God's word. We need to be determined that our families will hear and our families will obey God's word. We need to be determined to make sure that those around us, those people that we interact with every day, that they hear the word of God. That's our job as Christians, to share the gospel with the world around us. We need to look around ourselves and say, who can I invite to hear a message from God's word? Who can I invite to come with church with me today or tomorrow or next week? Who can I share the gospel with? The world around me needs exactly what I need, the gospel message of Christ. Cornelius was devout. Cornelius eagerly took direction from God's word. Cornelius was determined to obey God and to share the gospel with those around him, and we need to be like Cornelius. We need to be devout and God-fearing, generous. We need to be considering those in need and praying to God continually. We need to look to God's word for direction. We need to be willing in our lives to apply God's word. If we find something in God's word that says, I need to make a change in my life, no matter how great the consequence is, we need to be willing to make that change in our lives. And we need to be determined to learn more about God's word, God's will, eagerly obeying God and sharing the gospel with the world around us. I don't know what your need may be this morning, but if you've not put Christ on in baptism, the Bible teaches that if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you're willing to make him Lord of your life, that if you are willing to confess that before men, Repent of sin in your life and put Christ on in baptism. You can have your sins washed away. You can look forward to that eternal home in glory. You can become a child of God. If you haven't been baptized, please don't wait any longer. Make that decision this morning. Maybe you have been baptized, but you've been burdened with sin, and maybe that burden has become so great that you need to publicly confess that sin and repent of that sin before this congregation this morning. If you need to do that, don't put it off. Make that known this morning. Or maybe you just have struggles and trials in your life. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation. One of the great blessings that we have as Christians is that we come together each week as the body of Christ, each individually members of that body. We're all here together in the same room, and if one of us has a need, we can pray for that person together, all of us, praying to encourage them, to strengthen them. If you have a need of this body, make it known this morning. Come forward now while we stand, while we sing this invitation song.